welcome to Hannah's Heart.
So Hannah, she's just one of the women who did struggle with infertility in the Bible.
No matter who we are, we can be inspired by the fact that Hannah took her pain to God and God heard her and was with her.
So when she was praying at the temple, she had been weeping and not eating, and her lips were moving, but her eyes were closed, and the priest was like, why are you drunk at the temple?
Because it can become an obsession when you want a child so deeply.
And desiring that baby and to be a mama. Every holiday, every Mother's Day.
This is not a show that's going to promise you a certain outcome. But this is a show that says, however God answers your cry, we know that He's enough. Hi, this is Kendra.
And this is Jade.
And you're listening to Hannah's Heart on American Family Radio. Welcome to the show. If you're new here, we're a show for couples struggling with infertility, miscarriage, adoption, however God's building your family. Mm-hmm. We want to go along on that journey with you.
Yeah.
And today,
I'm excited about today's show.
We have a recurring guest.
He was that good.
Who brought it last week. And we have so many follow-up questions. I think this episode is really going to minister to anyone who's ever gone through loss or tragedy, mm-hmm. or anyone who possibly will, which you don't know. So keep listening, right? Because we all go through troubles and tribulations in life.
Jesus told us we will. In this life, you will face trials, but be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Just to kind of recap from last episode, we did share that our normal co-host, Anne Cockrell, has experienced a loss in her family. I know she shared with us on the show about some initial complications that she had with John Micah Thomas Cockrell, who is a beautiful little soul who's in heaven with Jesus right now.
Yeah.
And Anne is healing with her family, and she covets your prayers.
Mm-hmm.
And Hannah's Heart at AFA.net if you'd like to send an encouragement to her. Listen to last week's episode if you want a little bit more information about all of that. But we have asked her pastor, who has been on the show before, to come on and share with us just some hope. And he conducted John Micah's services, and I came away so blessed. And you preached the Word of God in a way that was very just eye-opening. And it was like, how did I not see this before? And you really painted this beautiful picture of the hope of heaven, which we all know heaven's great, But when you have a loss, the view of heaven changes, right? So we're going to get into that a little bit today. Quick recap of your life. You have experienced loss, multiple miscarriages, a tragic son who passed away way too early, and then your wife getting breast cancer while pregnant and having to make difficult decisions. Your family has been through a lot. So let's jump in about how does our perspective of heaven change when we've gone through loss?
That's a good question.
That is a great question. I think about heaven now more than I ever did before. And I used to always wonder why, like, my grandparents, my great-grandparents always wanted to sing about heaven and talk about heaven. And it's because, as my grandmother told me recently, more of my friends are on that side than this side.
Yeah. We clutch to this world, but that grasp loosens a little bit.
And the hope of heaven, it's real. And now, at this point in my life, I mean, I have a lot to live for. Mm-hmm. I have children at home. I have a wife that loves me, and I love her. I have a church that loves me, and I love them and love ministering there together. But if I go, I've got a little boy waiting on me. Mm-hmm. And not only that, if my daughter Ainsley were here, she would quickly say, oh, but Dad, don't forget— we've got four more.
Mm-hmm.
We just don't know their names yet. And that's so precious to me that my children, it's not just I'll get to meet Judah, I'll get to meet, you know, it could be four boys. Who knows? I may have more boys than girls. I just don't know it yet.
Would you, and honestly, as a believer, I believe we're supposed to have that eternal mindset of, Father, I long to be with you. I mean, he says in Colossians, set your mind on things above and not on things of this earth. Mm-hmm. So I think it's that's the aim, is to have a more eternal view of our eternal home, because it's not here.
Right. So I think, I know many have said it, but like, I think it was Karl Marx, the Communist Manifesto guy, that said that religion is the opiate of the masses. Mm. Essentially, people dreamed up these fairy tales to deal with the harshness of life.
Wow.
That's a very cynical view, obviously.
Mm-hmm. My goodness.
But for me, I look at it very differently than that, is that I think the reason that heaven testifies to our hearts so much is because eternity, as Ecclesiastes says, is written on our hearts.
Mm.
Like, we know it's supposed to be there. Right. When somebody dies, we know, well, that shouldn't be like that. Mm-hmm. Way. It shouldn't be like that. And, you know, little boys aren't supposed to die. Mamas aren't supposed to get cancer. People aren't supposed to have miscarriages.
Yeah.
Like, we all agree that's a tragedy.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it was the actually, the famous atheistic philosopher of the 20th century, Bertrand Russell, that said, nobody can profess that God is good and have stood at the bedside of a dying child. But it's Christian apologist William Lane Craig that said, if I could ask Russell, though, I'd want to ask him one question. What would you, though, as an atheistic philosopher, say at that same bedside?
Mm.
There's nothing to say,
yeah,
other than just tough.
It's
just the universe just kind of did its thing and
yeah.
It just is what it is, luck of the draw. As Christian people, we're tapping into that inner longing we have written on our hearts that we can say, this is horrible.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, but there's more.
Mm-hmm.
This is not it. There's more out there on the other side.
Just briefly, I know we've talked on this in previous episodes of Hannah's Heart, but does the Bible give us any hope of children seeing them and in heaven? Like, is that founded in Scripture?
Yeah.
Or is that something Christians have made up?
that's a great question. So you have to like pull some pieces together, mm-hmm, to piece it together. It's not like written out explicitly,
sure,
but
the age of accountability is not written,
right,
in Scripture. But
the word Trinity does not appear.
Exactly.
You know, there are things that, you know, that we believe, and they're not, you know, expressed explicitly in,
yeah,
the Scripture, but you pull pieces,
mm-hmm,
together. So one of the things is that in piecing together is after, and by the way, I love David,
mm-hmm,
King David. Oh, my
heart
goodness.
Heart after God.
Oh, heart King after King. God. And
passionate.
So, yeah, definitely passionate. That's for sure. But we know the story about his son that died.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
After, and by the way, this was his illegitimate son.
Right.
And man, what does that say? I'm thinking about issues of life in our day. What does that say that David wanted his illegitimate son to live?
Mm-hmm.
Like, that's the—
He valued life.
He valued life. Mm-hmm. I just absolutely love that. But one of the things is that David grieved for 8 days,
mm-hmm,
while the boy was sick.
Mm-hmm.
And then once he died, he got up and he said that famous expression there in the book,
mm-hmm,
of Samuel that, hey, he cannot come to me, but I can go to him.
Mm-hmm.
But then also what we read, and it's what Peter is actually riffing off of in his Pentecostal address, when he's talking about our patriarch David, looking forward to the Messiah, was believing that the Messiah would come and rescue David from this place of Sheol, which in the Old Testament, that was where people believed that in the Old Testament, that's where you went when you died.
Yeah.
So I think Old Testament scholars would say, well, David was just expecting to meet his son in Sheol somewhere.
Mm.
But if you tie that into also David's expectation that he also believed the Messiah was going to come and rescue them and bring them into paradise, into not just the place of the dead, but to literally be with Jesus forever in paradise, as he said to the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. Those are pieces that you can pull tight together, and you can see there is an expectation. And also the parable of the unjust manager, the unrighteous judge, where he says specifically, use your worldly possessions. The application, Jesus says this is the lesson of the unjust manager. Use your worldly wealth to minister to your friends, essentially.
Mm-hmm.
And then after you die, they will greet you into your eternal dwellings.
Mm.
That there's this expectation, you're going to see people again.
Mm.
You're going to see children again. I full expectation that that when children die, they're instantly with Jesus.
Because is it Romans that talks about how we're all without excuse, you know, that God has—
Romans 1.
You know, I would say if you have expectations of a child not even cognitively being able to understand the gospel, what does that say about the character of God if he would condemn a child like that?
Right.
To
So
eternal torment.
Right. Absolutely. And by the way, this is one of those Christian family things, mm-hmm. right? So we all like every family, mm-hmm. we've got branches of our family that we don't fully agree with on.
Sure.
Okay. So there are people, for instance, even in my, there are minority view, mm-hmm. there's just a handful, but even in my own like denominational mm-hmm. tradition that believe that children don't go to heaven when right. they die. If they've not made a profession of faith in Christ, mm-hmm. because their understanding of total depravity, that's a minority view in my denomination. I don't hold that at sure. all. I'm not saying they're not Christians, but I'm saying I think y'all are missing the heart of God big time. Mm-hmm. That's not what I see in the scripture. I see this welcoming of Jesus mm-hmm. of the children. Mm-hmm. Let them come to me.
Yes.
Don't forbid them. I see David's, again, expectation of seeing his loved one mm-hmm. in the next life, mm-hmm. Seeing his baby. And then just also, this is so subjective, and I would not say base anything on this. We base things on the scripture. Mm-hmm. But what does your heart tell you?
Yeah.
And by the way, let's talk about your heart.
The character of God, that's what
right.
you know about
I'm not
God.
Talking about your heart that is desperately wicked.
Yes.
That no, what is the Holy Spirit entirely
yes.
of you?
Romans 5:5.
What is it speaking
yes.
to you?
Yes.
Does it speak to you that that's over yeah. or that there's more out there? So, again, my belief is that I will see him again. I do not doubt that at all, that I will see Judah.
You have a question. Go ahead, Jay. Yeah. You go ahead.
Well, speaking of children, I'm curious of how did your children grieve when Judah passed? Because I heard a minister say once, if a child can love, a child can grieve.
Mm.
So I'm curious, did your yeah, how did your children handle that? And what would be your encouragement to other parents who have had?
So nobody grieves like you. Mm-hmm. Wherever that is, and grief is always so personal because no matter who the deceased is, whether it's a child, whether it's a parent, you all, me, we all have such a personal relationship with the deceased.
Mm-hmm.
It could be the guy down the street that you saw once a year, but he smiled at you, mm-hmm. you know, every 4th of July or something. That's still your contact point, and you're grieving the loss of just that.
Yeah.
So grief is very personal. So we have multiple children. One of the things is that I had to learn, and Andrea, we learned through this, is letting them grieve the way that God has wired them to grieve.
Yeah.
One of the things we learned about grief is on average, people grieve for 13 months, which is mind-blowing. So that means some people go longer.
Yeah.
Some people go shorter.
Wow.
But, you know, after the funeral, everybody else 3 days later moves on because that's just human life. But the family, you're stuck for a while.
Yeah.
And you heal. You heal. In fact, I was telling someone recently about, they're like, is my life ever going to be good again?
Mm-hmm.
As someone, I'm not saying I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but I, as someone who's been there, the answer is your life going to be good again after losing? The answer is yes.
Mm.
It's just not today.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And that's okay. And don't force that.
And that 13 months of grief is just the thick of the grief. You grieve the rest of your life
because
that person was a permanent part of you.
The best illustration I ever saw about loss was actually scrolling through Facebook, of all things, and it was a little illustration of a stick figure, and it was an amputeed mm-hmm. stick figure, and it showed, and it said, healing after the death of a family member, and you heal, but a part of you is not coming back.
Yeah.
So if you lose your arm, you can heal and live and experience a good life, but
forever you're marked.
You're marked, and we know that, and that it validates what you were saying, Jade, mm-hmm. is that it's because if you can love, you can grieve.
Yeah.
Like it's you grieve because it's real and it's special and it's beautiful. So we don't grieve ugly things in our lives. We grieve over what's beautiful to us when we lose them.
Well, circling back to what you shared about, you know, your son Judah can't come here, but you will eventually go to see him. You shared something at John Micah service, a poem. Did you write this?
So I wrote probably about 60% of it.
Okay.
And then a friend of mine, Joe West, did the primary work of putting the main ideas on paper, giving it a title and starting out with a few stanzas. And it was a collaborative effort.
This is so powerful. Would you mind reading that for our listeners?
This is a man named Joe West. Mm-hmm. He is a member of the church I'm privileged to pastor at, and he is also local here to Tupelo.
Mm.
Anyway, it's called Happy Birthday. So John Micah Carter, or excuse me, John Micah Cockrell.
Yes.
And John Micah Thomas Cockrell mm-hmm. was born on 17th of July. Mm-hmm. So that just as a clarifying moment there. John Micah Cockrell, 17th day of July, a very special birthday for a special little guy. I know you want me longer. I know you want more time. But life is just a flicker. It is the Lord's design. I will never suffer. I will never shed a tear. I cannot say the same for you. I want to hold you near. The moment that I had with you was broken with a pause. Sweet moment being held by you, despite all this world's flaws. So wait, I must wait. Wait some more, and so must you. But my waiting is not the same as yours. There's no pain here. All is new. As for you, you look to him and hold his promise true. But as for me, I look at him. And when he holds me, I think it's you. The verse you used to comfort me is now the verse to comfort you. My God has surely come for me, and soon he comes for you. Daddy, Mommy, Mark, and Jane, how I wish to be with you. I may not be headed your way, but you're headed mine on cue.
Wow. That's powerful.
Yeah.
Wow. Whew. Now you tied that into a passage of scripture, the Transfiguration, which is rarely preached on, but
it's one of those weird passages. Let's go ahead and admit it.
But it was so beautiful the way that you tied it in. So could you share that aspect with our listeners?
So, just to start, I just want to ask, because when we think about losing a child, we think about the most precious moments that we've had with that child.
Mm.
When we think about losing a family, you immediately, if just ask the listener to ask you all, whether you've lost someone or trying to get your mind around what it would look like to lose somebody, mm-hmm. What is the most precious moment mm-hmm. of life you've experienced with another person?
There's highlight reels that play in your mind of
immediately. And I think we all have these moments where we have this little expression that we throw around here in the mm-hmm. South of, it was just a little slice of heaven.
Mm.
And, whether it's is something as superficial as winning a ball game or something as intimate and beautiful as giving birth to a child,
mm.
there is this moment that we have and we look back on it and we think, oh my goodness, this was so beautiful.
Mm.
It was like a little slice of heaven. Now, we all know that those little slices of heaven are all, we see through a dark glass darkly, right?
Mm-hmm.
They're all in part. Whereas when you consider what heaven will be, any foretaste that we get of it here is certainly going to pale in comparison.
Mm-hmm.
But the thing that about the Transfiguration, which is Mark 9, the story where Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up to a high mountain, and then literally to read verse 3 of Mark 9, and his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud. This is my beloved son.
Mm.
Listen to him. And suddenly looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. If there's ever been a little slice of heaven, it was that.
Yeah.
Like it was literally this hot spot on the earth where they got a glimpse of not just gentle Jesus, meek and mild, but the
glory.
Glorious Son of God that's been there and always been there, the great I am. And they see Jesus as he's always been. And this little slice of heaven, it starts with that first, is that any conception of the goodness of Jesus that we've had in this life, as sweet as it's been, will pale into comparison of the goodness that we're going to see in the next life.
Jesus.
So that's one thing.
That's good.
But then the next thing is really cool. Moses and Elijah are there. Now, we know that Elijah was translated into heaven, but Moses was, he died and was buried. And like, the next thing that this passage tells me about this little slice of heaven is not only is Jesus more beautiful than you ever could have imagined, like the people you thought were gone are not gone.
Mm-hmm.
Like they are there.
Wow.
They're walking around and they're talking. They're talking with Jesus and they are not as beautiful as him, but they're pretty beautiful.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
the miracle of that, I don't, how did Peter, James, and John, were they wearing name tags like Moses, or was he holding a staff? Like was Elijah holding fireball in his hand or something? I don't. But they just looked and they knew, and it's like, wow, that's Moses and Elijah, and you can appreciate what Peter says that after all this happens, he says, "Can we build 3 tents? Like, can we?
We'll just hang out here. I don't want to go.
That's it, Kendra. Like, will y'all stay?
Yeah.
Like, I don't want this moment to stop. And I think about that little slice of heaven and then even the sweetnesses of earth that we experience and the preciousness of those moments of experiencing with Will and Ann and with John, Micah, just the few moments together. It's like slipping. You're trying to hold on to it. You can't hold on. It's slipping away faster than you can hold on to it. And the end of this passage, it says, and suddenly they looked around and there wasn't anyone with him but Jesus.
Mm.
All that glory vanished.
Mm.
But Jesus was still there.
Mm.
And I think there's a word for us there that we get a glimpse of the life to come.
Mm-hmm.
The place where Jesus is better than we could ever comprehend. Number two, the life that we've been meant to live with our families and with people that we thought were gone is real. It exists. It's as Jesus told the Sadducees, like, God's not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living.
Mm-hmm.
They said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they're still around. They're there in that place where nobody leaves ever again. So in that sense, heaven only gets better because it gets fuller, because people continue to increase the glory of what God is doing there. And the thing also is that Jesus still comes back with them to this place. That just because they were cut off from this little slice of heaven moment, Jesus goes back with them to the mundane, dusty, you know, sands of a mountain in Galilee somewhere.
The broken world.
And then he walks with them, if you read the rest of the passage, down into a valley. And that has been my experience through loss. Is the stuff that's there is true. Oh, my goodness, it's true. And that veil is thinner than I think we could ever comprehend. And one day it's going to be pulled back. But
Glory.
Right?
Lord, I'm thankful.
He's with us on this side too. He's with Will and Ann. He's with you. He's with me. He's not going to leave us alone.
Amen.
And that is what losing a child is the most horrible tragedy I've ever experienced. And it's hard. But that doesn't mean it was all bad. Because when it's hard, Jesus shows up in ways that you would never think. And it just opens your eyes to a whole new vision of who he is. And God comes in his own time, in his own way, to help our broken hearts.
Yes, he does.
To get over the hump as it comes.
I'm over here listening because I was one of those people that was kind of like, I can't relate to them. I haven't lost a child. I haven't had a child. But we shared a little bit off air how people grieve differently. Like, you can grieve a loss of a child, job, or grieve a hardship of a relationship. Like, there are all types of griefs that can occur. And so if you're listening and you're probably kind of like me, like, I can't relate to this. I haven't lost a child. No, but you've experienced life.
Infertility is a grief. Lord, it's something that we have to sustain, you know, and cling to Christ through.
And it's major league grief. It's not minor league. And that's one of the things we have this thing that if somebody loses a child, well, that's major league. Well, if infertility, well, that's just minor. No, it's all like, it's all sad. And it's also personal. And so I don't want to ever invalidate people's grief.
No, no, no.
And I know you're not doing
that
and stuff like that. I just, the world's not the way it's supposed to be.
Mm-hmm. But that picture of heaven is what carries us, you know, and that, like, there's going to be a moment where I stand before the King of the universe.
Come on, Kendra.
And none of the stuff that you think matters, matters, you know. It's all about being right before a righteous judge. And we're going to want to lay our crowns before him. Yeah. And all of the things that we've worried about will seem insignificant.
Yes.
God might be using whatever you're going through right now to purify you and to push you to Jesus. We're just about out of time. Matt, thank you so much for coming on again.
Thank you for having me.
You guys, cling to Christ. He is good. He is enough. And it's going to all be worth it when we're in the glory of heaven together. If you guys would like to send Ann and Will a little encouragement, you can do so at hannahsheart@afa.net or on any of our social media platforms. We would love to pass that encouragement along to them. Thank you guys for listening to Hannah's Heart.